Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Try to keep the cables out of the way, and they just keep getting in the way. All right, let's try that again. Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to worship God with each of you. I'm grateful for the songs that have been led, the prayer that has been led, and the opportunity that we had to partake of our Lord's Supper with each other, for the thoughts that Trey shared at the beginning of that meal. It's a wonderful thing to be able to come together and worship our God with brothers and sisters who've all been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you'd like, you can go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 4. We're not going to spend all morning in Leviticus, but I wanted to. We had some good comments Wednesday night at the beginning of class that I wanted to use as a springboard into our lesson this morning. So as you're turning there to Leviticus chapter 4, we'll read here in a moment in verse 27. I just want to make a comment at the beginning. We're going to be talking about faith this morning. We're going to be talking about faith, being saved by faith. And I just to say this at the beginning, so I don't say it every time I feel like I need to throughout the lesson. When we talk about faith, when we talk about what faith is, biblical faith, when you look at how it is discussed in the Bible, when you look at the examples that we have of what faith looks like, and we're going to look at some of those examples today. When you look at how this word is used, biblical faith is not simply a mental acknowledgement of something. Biblical faith is not simply acknowledging a fact to be true and just, that's it, I've had faith, I acknowledge that to be true. That's not what biblical faith is. Biblical faith is, it can be described as in allegiance to whatever the thing or person is in whom you are placing your faith. Biblical faith is an all-encompassing allegiance, ultimately, to God. And it is an allegiance that we give to God, even when there's not an earthly reason right there in front of you to give that allegiance. There's not a maybe... As you look at it, or as other people look at it, maybe there's not a mountain of evidence to demand that you put your belief in Him, that you trust in Him. But biblical faith is putting that trust in Him no matter what. And we're going to look at that this morning. So let's make that comment at the beginning about what biblical faith is. Think of it as an allegiance to God. So, Leviticus chapter 4. Leviticus chapter 4, this is the section on the sin offering or the purification offering, as we've talked about it. And I want to look in verses 27 through 31. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 27 through 31. Now, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. He shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and all the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat was removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar for a soothing aroma to the Lord. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he will be forgiven. He will be forgiven. So the brief discussion we had at the beginning of class Wednesday night had to deal with this idea of forgiveness that is wrapped up in this sin offering, this purification offering that's being made. You can say forgiveness, you can look at atonement. Atonement also tied in with the burnt offering and sometimes with the guilt offering as well. But this idea of atonement being made, of forgiveness being granted, based on these animal sacrifices being made. And the discussion, there is discussion about this because there's perhaps a well-known verse in Hebrews, we'll look at it here in a moment, in Hebrews chapter 10 that says the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. And so the question is, why, how How can God say in Leviticus that you, when you offer this animal sacrifice, when you offer before me the blood of this bull or the blood of this goat, the blood of these birds, this ephah of flour, as we read in Leviticus chapter 5, how is it that he can say that when you offer that before me, I will forgive your sins? How could that Israelite worshiper walk away from the temple knowing that his sins had just been forgiven, if we're told that the blood of bulls and goats can't forgive sins? It's true that his sins are forgiven because God says that it's true, but we're going to look today at how that is true, why that can be true. So, go ahead and let's look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, quoted part of it, but I would like to read the first four verses with y'all this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, that is the old law, for the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's stated very plainly, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And we're told, it's referenced here that, you know, even as the Israelites were offering these sacrifices, there's still a sense in which their consciousness, their conscience, still has memory of those sins. There's still something there in their minds about the sin that they've committed, that yes, they've been forgiven of it, atonement has been made, but there's still a reminder year after year after year. Every day on the Day of Atonement, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for his sins and for the people's sins, there's that reminder every single year that your sins, yes, they've been forgiven. You can walk away from the tabernacle, you know, knowing that you are in a right relationship with God again. Every year when that Day of Atonement rolls around, it's like, well, but they're still here. They still have to be atoned for today, even though I offered that sacrifice 6 months ago. There's this reminder. There's something there that was in the minds of the Israelites as they offered these sacrifices, as they participated in the sacrificial system that God had given them. There is something there. A reminder of sins year by year. They had consciousness of sins, as we read there in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 10. So, we have Leviticus saying that your sins are forgiven when you offer this animal. We have the Hebrew writer saying the blood of an animal could never result in the forgiveness of sins. How are both of these things true? Why are both of these things true? Why did offering the sacrifice in the Old Covenant result in forgiveness of sins for the worshiper, for the one who brings the sacrifice? Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3, because Paul answers that question for us in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we mentioned this briefly Wednesday. In chapter 1 of Romans, Paul has dealt with the sin of the Gentiles, how all those who are not of Israel are under sin. In chapter 2, he deals with how all those in Israel are also under sin. In chapter 3, he's going to make the statement we'll read here in just a moment that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we deal with the Gentiles in 1, we deal with the Israelites in 2. Now we're dealing with everybody combined in chapter 3. All have sinned. All are under sin. So Leviticus chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now apart from the law, so apart from that sacrificial system, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we ask the question, how are both of these things true? How can an Israelite walk away from his sacrifice, trusting that he has forgiveness and that he has received forgiveness from God? But how can the blood of bulls and goats? How is it impossible for those things to result in forgiveness of sins? The answer to those to that question is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is what makes it possible for an Israelite under the old law who offers a bull, who offers a goat, who offers whatever he offers under the old law. The blood of Jesus is why that offering, why that offerer is forgiven of his sins. So we see here in Romans that all are under sin, which again, we dealt with that some back in Hebrews chapter 10 already, that all are under sin. All are under sin. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, I didn't even read that earlier, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So all are under sin. We see from verse 20 that the old law could not justify. The old law in and of itself could not justify those who were participating underneath it. We are seeing that righteousness, true righteousness, comes apart from the old law. We see that in verse 21, Paul tells us that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from the sacrificial system, if you will. We're told in verse 24 that justification, being granted a right standing in the sight of God, someone who is a sinner, who has transgressed God's law, who is not rightly ordered, talking about righteousness, who is not rightly ordered, being granted right standing before God. That's what justification is. And we're told in verse 24 of Romans 3 that justification only comes through Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 25 that that the previous sins, referencing the sins of the Israelites under the Old Covenant, we're told in verse 25 of Romans chapter 3 that God passed over those previous sins in his forbearance. He passed over the sins previously committed. Why did he do that? Why did he pass over them? Because, verse 26, is so that what could be demonstrated, so for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he will be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The reason that God passed over the sins of the Israelites, which to them was forgiveness. That's what he told them, was forgiveness. But we're told here he was passing over them, was because Jesus was coming. It's because the blood of Jesus was coming. because it is true. It is true what the Hebrew writer says, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. So there had to be something else. There had to be something else that was going to justify all of those Old Testament Israelites who brought all of those offerings over those hundreds and thousands of years. There had to be something else besides the blood of the offerings themselves that was going to justify them. And Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 3, that something is the blood of Jesus. That the blood of Jesus is what justified the Old Testament Israelites. They didn't know that. They were not told in Leviticus that, okay, when you offer this sacrifice, yes, the blood of the animal is being shed, but what that is looking forward to is the blood of Christ. They were not told that. But here in Romans 3, Paul makes that clear, that that's what was going on. And this had to be the case because God is just. He is just. He is not one to simply pass over sins, as we read about. He's not simply one to pass over sins with no reason for doing so just because he feels like it. He is just. And sin, as we've talked about in our class, the result of sin is death. Sin demands death. And so God is not going to ignore the consequence of sin because he is just. So there had to be sin, there had to be blood for an Israelite to be forgiven under the old law. So the animal's blood is offered. However, we've established the blood of that animal does not in and of itself result in sin, so God had to justify them as well. He's going to be just, he's going to deal with sin, but he's going to justify the sinner as well. And that justification is what comes through Jesus. So God is both just in dealing with sin, but he is the justifier of the Israelites, he's the justifier of us today, because the way in which he dealt with sin, the way in which he was just, was through by his own son taking the consequences of sin and dying on the cross for me, dying on the cross for you, dying on the cross for Aaron, dying on the cross for Abraham. That is what it is all wrapped up in. That is why an Israelite could approach God, could offer the sacrifice, and could walk away knowing that he had received forgiveness of sins, knowing that his sins had been atoned for. God gave them that system looking forward to Jesus Christ. And so what we see here in Romans 3, what Paul is trying to get across to his readers, really in the whole book, is that ultimately the person whom God will justify is the person who puts their faith in him. That is who God will justify. That's what it says in verse 26. So that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The person whom God will justify is the person who puts their faith in him. The only reason that a bull or a goat mattered under the old law is because it's what God had specified for that time. The only reason that a bull or a goat mattered is because God said that it mattered. It's because he said, this is how you're going to approach me for forgiveness of sins. So let me maybe describe a scenario for you here. Maybe this will help clarify things if I'm talking in circles some. Imagine that instead of God coming to Israel and offering them the covenant, which we see him doing at Sinai, what we see at Sinai is God comes down to Israel and graciously offers them a covenant, including the sacrificial system by which they could be in relationship with him. That's what happened. But imagine that instead of that happening, Israel comes to God. Israel comes to God and says, God, we've got this covenant we would like to enter into with you. Here are all the different rules, all the different regulations, all the different offerings, all the different sacrifices that we will give to you, and it will make it to where we can have a right relationship with you. Israel offers God the same exact covenant that he offers them. If Israel were to do that, would that have worked? No, that would not have worked. It would have been worthless. It would have been, if Israel just comes to God and says, God, we're going to offer you all these bulls and these goats and all these sacrifices, and it's going to atone for our sins, and you're going to forgive us because we offer you these things. If Israel had done that, it would have been worthless because they have no ground to stand on to offer the blood of bulls or the blood of goats because, again, they can't atone for sins. So Israel could never have approached God and offered him that because they have nothing to offer him. They're offering the blood of bulls and goats, which is worthless. Israel had no grounds, would have had no grounds to stand on to offer that covenant to God. However, that's not what happened, right? God came down and God offered the covenant to Israel. And God can do that. God can tell Israel, listen, here is my covenant. Here are the terms and conditions. Here is the sacrificial system that's going to make all of this work. And it's going to work, and I'm telling you it's going to work. I am telling you, I as the greater one in this covenant, I as the one who has been wronged, who has been sinned against, who has been forsaken already, I am telling you that when you do this, I will forgive your sins. When this bull is offered, when this goat is offered, when the blood is shed, when the blood is sprinkled on the altar, when the blood is put on the horns of the altar, your sins will be forgiven. I am telling you that is what God says when he comes to Israel and he offers them the covenant. And the basis on which God could offer that, the basis on which God could offer them that sacrificial system resulting in their forgiveness, resulting in atonement, was because he knows that the blood of Jesus is going to be shed. It's a down payment, if you want to look at it that way. That's probably not the perfect terminology, but the sacrificial system is a down payment on the blood of Jesus the Christ that's going to be shed on the cross. So all of the sacrifices over the hundreds and thousands of years that Israel was participating in those sacrifices, all of those sacrifices, every single one, is looking forward to the blood of Jesus, which is ultimately going to justify all of those Israelites who brought all of those sacrifices. And so again, we see, you know, perhaps that the long and the short of this, the long and the short of it is that the Israelites, they had their sins forgiven under the sacrificial system because God said that their sins would be forgiven under that system. He graciously gave them that system and expected that they trust him, that they put their faith in him. Look with me, if you will, please, Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. This is a verse I was not aware of until recently, studying for the class we're going through. But it's a marvelous verse, and it is rich with new covenant thoughts and ideas. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Let's back up to verse 10. And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you. I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. God says here, I am giving you these sacrifices. I am giving you these offerings. Yes, you are the one who puts them on the altar, but I am the one who gave you this system in the first place. I am the one who even told you that this would work in the first place. I have graciously given these things to you. And so, when an Israelite is participating in the sacrificial system, when he is bringing his sacrifices to God, he is acting in faith. That sacrifice is ultimately a demonstration of faith in God. It is faith in that God is going to say what God said he would do. God said he would forgive when the sacrifice is offered, so I'm going to make the sacrifice because God said that I will be forgiven, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust 100% that that is true because he said it. And perhaps, and I feel confident that this is the case because the Hebrew writer referenced it there in Hebrews chapter 10, that there were Israelites who perhaps questioned this, like, how can this be possible? How can it be that this animal dying is reconciling me to the God of heaven? How can that be? But ultimately, even though they may not be able to see completely why the blood of that animal can atone for their sins, they are going to trust in God. They are going to believe that God is going to do what he said he would do. And that is what faith is. That is what faith is, that you trust in God, that he's going to do whatever he has said he will do, despite any evidence that might appear to be to the contrary. David understood this. King David understood this. If you look in Psalm 51, which he wrote this psalm after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, sinning against God, having Uriah killed, he writes Psalm 51 as a psalm of repentance. And I want you to see what he says in verses 16 and 17. In Psalm 51, verse 16, David says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You were not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David understands it's not the sacrifices. It's not the sacrifices that God wants. What God wants, what God desires, is the broken and the contrite heart of the Israelite who offered the sacrifices. Because an Israelite who truly had that broken, that contrite heart, an Israelite who was poor in spirit, yet hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness, that Israelite is the one who would follow whatever way God had provided to be forgiven. And if God says that I offer this bull and I'm forgiven of my sins, I'm going to offer that bull. Because I desperately need the forgiveness of God, and I'm going to trust that he's going to forgive me because he said that he would. This is what faith is. This is what faith looks like. This trust in God, this allegiance to God, that he is going to take care of me because he said that he would take care of me. Look in Romans chapter 4, please. Go back to Romans. Romans chapter 4, Paul gives us a prime example of what this kind of faith looks like. Romans chapter 4, we'll read the first five verses together. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So Paul calls us back to the example of Abraham, and he references Abraham's faith, his belief, and he says that is what is credited to him as righteousness. And Paul's not just coming up with that. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 15. So turn back there, please, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15 is where we read about, the actual account that Paul is referencing in Romans chapter 4. So Genesis chapter 15, God has already come to Abraham in chapter 12 and given him the various promises. We often think of them as land, seed, nation, and all that. But remember, Abraham's old. Abraham is probably around 85-ish years old at this point, or somewhere between 75 and 85 at this point in Genesis chapter 15. He's old. Sarah's old. They're past childbearing age. But in chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, God, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not fear Abraham, or do not fear Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is what Paul is referencing in Romans chapter 4. God makes a promise. God has already made a promise to Abraham. God appears and reaffirms that promise to Abraham in chapter 15. And this isn't a small promise. This isn't a promise where Abraham can clearly see how this promise is going to be fulfilled. All right, we have this three-step plan, and that's how the promise is going to be fulfilled. Abraham doesn't see that. This isn't even a promise where Abraham can, like, kind of, maybe, possibly see a way that it might work out. This isn't that at all. In fact, there is a mountain of evidence to suggest that this is not going to come true. Like, listen, Abraham could be thinking, listen, we're in like our seventh and eighth decades, potentially. We've tried for a long time, haven't had kids. It's just not in the cards for us. There's a mountain of evidence to suggest that Abraham is not going to have a biological child. And in the face of all of this, the God of heaven comes down and he tells Abraham that not only are you going to have a biological child, but your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars of heaven. And what is Abram in this account? What is Abram's response to this? He believes what God said. He trusts what God said. He puts his faith in God. And that is what God was looking for here. That is what God was looking for. Someone who would trust in him no matter the evidence, no matter what they could see right in front of them. That is what God was looking for. That is what faith looks like. That's why Paul references this account in Romans chapter 4 when he's trying to show how we are saved by faith. He goes back here to Genesis chapter 15. He says, "Remember Abraham. Remember Abraham, and remember how he believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness." And ultimately, for the Israelite like David, with the attitude that we see in Psalm 51, for the Israelite like David, they were demonstrating this same kind of faith. The same kind of faith we see in Genesis 15 is what the Israelites were displaying when they brought their sacrifices to God. Because again, there is nothing to suggest, there's no evidence to suggest that the blood of bulls and goats could atone for their sins, could repair their relationship with the God, their relationship with God that their sin had destroyed. There is nothing to suggest that the blood of bulls and goats could do that. And in fact, we're told in Hebrews that it can't do that. There's nothing to suggest that they would receive forgiveness of sins except for God's word. Except for God said, "I will forgive your sins when the sacrifice is made." And so when the Israelite brought their sacrifices, again, that was them acting in faith and it being credited to them as righteousness, just as it was for Abraham here. So why does this matter? Why are we talking about this on a Sunday morning? Why does any and all of this matter? It's because God hasn't changed. It's because God's desire to be with his creation hasn't changed. It's because it is this exact same kind of faith that God is looking for in people today. The faith of Abraham, the faith of the Israelite offering the sacrifice, even though they can't see why this even works. That's the kind of faith that he's looking for today, under the new covenant as well. Because those who have that kind of faith, to trust in God's faithfulness, are those whom he will save. Turn with me back, if you will, to... I write that down right? Yeah, to Romans chapter 3. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look towards the end, last part of that chapter that we haven't looked at yet. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 27. Turn over there. Looking at how it's the same kind of faith that justifies us today. Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Paul makes it clear here. Jew, Gentile, it's those who are putting their faith in God who will be justified by God. That's who's going to be justified. That's who God will save. Jews were justified by faith. Gentiles, that's us today, are justified by faith. It's what the old law was pointing to the whole time. Remember Leviticus 17, verse 11. God said, I'm giving you this. I'm giving you these offerings to bring to me. It's the same kind of faith. It's the same kind of faith Abraham demonstrated in Genesis 15. Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes this very clear here. In Galatians chapter 3, Galatians, in a lot of ways, says is very similar to Romans. Maybe a little bit easier to digest at times. But Galatians chapter 3, we like to read starting in verse 6. You're going to see some very similar arguments here. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now look with me, please, skip down to verse 24. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus, clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. It's the same faith. It's the same faith that Abraham displayed. It's the same faith that the law was leading to, that the law was pointing to. It's that faith that saves. It's God who saves those who have that faith. It's the person who accepts what God has said no matter what. It's Abraham believing that God would give him descendants and God crediting that to him as righteousness, because that's what God was looking for. It's the Israelite offering their sacrifice before God and God forgiving their sins because that's what God said he was looking for. Christ came and Christ shed his blood, justifying Abraham, justifying the Israelites, and justifying me today. And that's what Paul mentions in verse 27 when he says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. All of you who have been washed in his blood. Christ came, we talked about it this morning at the Lord's Supper. Christ came, he shed his blood. He shed his blood. And based on that blood, I can be saved today. Based on that blood, Abraham could be saved. Based on that blood, the Israelites could be saved, could be forgiven. And so today, under the new covenant, all who have been baptized in Christ, who have been washed in the precious blood of the perfect Lamb, can stand before the throne, can trust that they are going to stand before the throne. And it's not in myself. It's not in, there's nothing about the water specifically. Just like the blood of the bulls and goats, there's nothing special about the blood of bulls and goats that would forgive sins. There's nothing about the water that's special, that's going to forgive sins. There's nothing about that inherently should justify me. I'm saved, I'm justified, my sins are atoned for, I receive forgiveness from God through baptism, because that's how he said it works. Because God said that is how you come in contact with the blood of my son. You are immersed, you are washed in his blood. That is how you come in contact with the blood of my son. And what is it that brings life? What has Leviticus told us brings life? Blood. The life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. So if I want to have life, I must have my sins atoned for, purification made for me through the blood of a perfect lamb, which is Jesus the Christ. Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter makes this point abundantly clear. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Corresponding to that, referencing the flood during Noah's time, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Peter makes it clear here that there is nothing special about getting wet. There's nothing special about getting dunked in a tank of water that should reconcile me to the God of heaven. There's nothing special about that. What's special is what's being demonstrated there. What's special is that is my appeal to God for a clean conscience. It's not me washing dirt off. It's me appealing to God for a clean conscience. It's not me saying, all right, I did this, so now God gives me that. That's not what baptism is. It's not God doing most of the work and then me doing just a little bit there at the end. It's nothing like that at all. Because it's not about me, because I can bring nothing. I cannot come to God and offer him a covenant of reconciliation. I cannot do that. It's about what the Lord has done for me. That's what we see here. It is about me recognizing my hopelessness before God, so I come crawling to him in desperate faith. That's what Peter's talking about here when he says it is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. It is you begging God to cleanse your conscience, to forgive you of sins. That's what this is. Recognizing that I don't deserve it, there's nothing I can do to get it, there's nothing inherently about this water that is going to forgive my sins, that is going to wash away my sins. But God said that he would do that if I would but submit to him. And I am putting my trust in that. I am putting my faith in God. I am going to believe in his promises that he's going to do what he said he would do for me. That's what faith is. That's what baptism is. It is my trust in God. It is my faith in God that he is going to forgive me. That he is going to wash away my sins when I come in contact with the precious blood of his son. And this is where my confidence comes from. This is where our confidence should come from. Our confidence is not in ourself. Our confidence is not in any sort of work that I've done. My confidence is in the faithfulness of God to his promises. Because that is in this ever-changing but not changing world that we live in, that is the one constant, that God is faithful to his promises. And I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust that to be true. And I'm going to trust that God has said that those who have had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb will stand before his throne in Revelation chapter 7. And I believe him. I believe that that is true. And again, he was the only one who could offer that. He was the only one who could offer that salvation. I could not request it of him, but he is the only one who could offer it. And we praise his name today because he did offer it. I'd like to close by reading Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. We'll read to the end of the chapter, and the lesson will be yours. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? So Paul's saying, listen, God went to these lengths to save you? Who's going to bring a charge against you? Who's going to say, no, his sins haven't been atoned for? No one. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what my confidence is in. It is in the blood of Christ Jesus our Lord and the love of God. His faithfulness to his promises. So I ask you this morning, what are you putting your faith in? What have you put your faith in? Are you putting your faith in something that you have done? Something that your family has done? What are you putting your faith in? My faith is going to be in the Word of God. My faith is going to be in God's promises. My faith is going to be in God's faithfulness to what he has said. And he has said that, again, he will save those who are washed in the blood of his son. That's 100%. You can take that to the bank. That when he comes in glory, when he comes in judgment, those who have had their robes washed in the blood of his son will stand before his throne for eternity. It's that blood that justified Abraham. It's the blood that justified the Israelites. It's the blood that justifies me today. The blood of Jesus is what is going to save. So if you need to be washed in that blood, if you have not been baptized, if you have not come to God in faith, appealing for that clean conscience, you can do so today. You can do so today, and you can leave here with that confidence, with the trust that it's not about me, it's about what God is doing in me. You can leave here with that today if you don't have that. If you need help in your walk, if you need strength of some sort, that's what we're here for. We're here to help you. We're here to help each other grow in our faith, in our dependence on God. And we would love to help you do that. If there's anything we can do for you in your walk with God, we would love to help you. If you please let us know now as we stand and as we sing.